join us today. My name is Daniel Cavanaugh, and I'm here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And, Dad, it's Christmas time. No longer have we gotten through with the turkey, and the leftovers are still in the fridge that we're bringing in the Christmas trees and taking down all the fall decor. We're
right in the middle of that now, right here.
I know, right? And so it is the most wonderful time of the year.
It is the old song.
It's a lot of fun. It's a great time with family and just in some sense for us believers, in a very real sense, it's remembering, especially right now, remembering the incarnation of Christ, his coming as a little boy. And we want to talk about that, and we want to tell the story of the gospel from the point of the nativity to when Christ died and rose again. We want to give the complete story. We need the complete story. It's not just about a baby who came and was in that manger. It's not just about that. It's so much more that that thing that we celebrate this time of the year in a special way means so much more to us believers than just being in that manger. And we want to discover that. And but today, we're just going to focus on that baby in the manger, how we got there, and talk about that today.
Right.
So maybe just to kind of kick things off and to jump into that, maybe for our listeners, give a little bit of explanation. What does the word incarnation mean?
Well, when we say Christmas is incarnation, we're saying a whole lot. But the word incarnation means enfleshment. Sometimes we talk about incarnational living. We mean that we're to flesh out the gospel, to flesh out the reality of Christ and our lives. So incarnation has to do with something being put into or made into flesh. Some of us will recognize the word carnal or carne, and that's from a Greek word meaning flesh. So we use words like carnage. And we're talking about the reality of the enfleshment of God, actually.
So as we flesh this out,
yes,
and as we talk about the incarnation, there's really three things that we want to talk about. First of all, the anticipation of Jesus coming, of his incarnation, the expectation that people had before he came, and how that developed. And then, obviously, the consummation, not the consummation of his coming for us again, but the consummation of him coming the first time.
Consummation of the promise.
Right, of the promise,
which
came to fruition. So, first thing, anticipation.
Yeah, just to give some understanding to the whole idea of the anticipation that builds in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, most of the time, when we watch a story, if we're just watching a movie or reading a story, we don't get the whole thing all at once.
Right.
It develops. There's a reason for that, because events are not significant without the context of how
right.
they came about, what built up to that final
right.
event or that climactic event. In this case, as early as 4,000 years before the birth of Christ, there was the beginning of an anticipation, and we just refer to the fall. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam fell into sin, disobeyed God. Now the whole race is fallen and sinful. But God makes a promise, and he does a little, he does an object lesson by the killing of an animal
mm-hmm.
and the putting the coats on Adam and Eve. But the promise is this, that he would send one who would bruise the head of Satan. That was the beginning of this anticipation. Another object lesson comes along a few chapters later in the biblical narrative, and that's the ark. Not the Ark of the Covenant, but the ark for the flood. And it was pitched with a subject, or covered with a subject called pitch. Something like what we might call tar.
Mm-hmm.
But the word for pitch, that substance they use, means to cover. It comes from a word meaning to cover, or atone. The word atone or atonement means to cover. And so there's the object lesson. Those who went into the ark were saved from the judgment of the flood. And then you go on to Abraham, who was promised, and we can't go over the whole Abrahamic story, but he was promised a descendant who would bless all the nations. Through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then David comes. He gets a special promise that his descendant would reign forever upon his throne. And then the prophets come. And each one of these revelations, as it progresses, and it's what we call progressive revelation,
right,
reveals more and builds the anticipation until you get a prophet like Isaiah talking about the suffering servant and this virgin who will conceive and bear a child. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, it's almost like the scriptures are about to burst with the anticipation of this promise that is to come.
Well, and I think that's this. It's in the story that we find the beauty of anticipation.
It is.
Or in anticipation, we can find the beauty of the story.
Yeah.
You know, because why do we enjoy stories so much? Well, we anticipate the end. That's why I get so... I do not like it when people tell me the end of a story.
You don't want to know.
I don't want to know the end
of
a story.
But some people do.
Some people do, but I don't. Because to me, half of the enjoyment and the pleasure in seeing that story unfold is the fact that I get to anticipate what the end will be. We
right.
don't know yet.
Yeah.
Although, in a sense, we know what's going to happen.
Right.
But they... Well, they knew what was going to happen. They were told what was going to happen.
They knew certain things about what was
right.
going to happen. But we'll see that
right.
it wasn't altogether clear, but it was clear enough that they should have known when he came. Yeah.
So we have anticipation, then the next thing is obviously expectation.
Well, and those two go together. You expect what you anticipate. And expectation is this sense in you that is in a person that is built that says, this is what I expect to see come out of this. And I think if you look at the biblical narrative up to the time of the prophets, you're seeing the anticipation build for an expected Messiah that was altogether biblical. Not altogether understood, but
right.
biblical, because Isaiah really articulates that. Then something happens.
Well, and I think it's interesting, you brought this out before we came on, is that early on in the expectation was much more clear than between the Testaments.
Exactly. Something happened after the exile, and during that period we call the intertestamental period, is like 400 years of silence, no revelation. Something happened to change the expectation, because we know that because those who were living during the time of Christ's birth and his life didn't expect what they saw.
No, they were expecting something much more political, much more
exactly.
by the sword, if you will.
Military,
you know? Yeah.
A political.
Militaristic.
A deliverance that was military and political. And some of that had to do with what they had been through. They had been through an exile, they had been through suffering, they had been taken captive by the Chaldeans and others, and even though they had been delivered out of the exile after 70 years, there were still some persecution that happened. We all know the story about Masada and those other things. A lot of, and there was a desecration of the temple with the slaying of a pig and all that. So now, you've got these splinter groups like the Essenes and the Zealots, and then somewhere in the mix comes the Pharisees and Sadducees, and these people began to build an expectation for something political and military that would deliver them from the subjugation.
Right.
Instead of salvation from sin, salvation from subjugation.
Well, and they failed to see that the bigger problem is being held in bondage by something spiritual.
Right.
As opposed to something earthly.
Yeah, their great problem was not their military bondage, but their spiritual bondage.
I find it fascinating, though, that their biblical their unbiblical expectation, which was an earthly expectation, is what allowed Jesus Christ to die for their sins.
Exactly.
The very sin by which they were committing, or the very sin they committed, is how Jesus came, the story unfold for him to die for our sins.
And that's said in Acts.
Yeah.
Him whom you took and killed, God has raised up.
Which to me is an incredible example of God's sovereignty through his incarnation.
And his providence. Which go together.
Yeah, through his incarnation. And if you don't see that, then I think it's a failure to understand the nature of who God is what he's doing.
There's even an out-of-balance teaching among dispensationalism that said that basically Jesus' plan A didn't work, and plan B was the church.
Right.
There's never a plan B with
right.
God. God did exactly what he planned to do through the ages and used the blindness of those who didn't see it, who had the wrong expectation, to bring about his perfect will.
Right, and then you talk about this is why Jesus was not understood for who he was, and you bring out people like Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus, you know, it's almost like Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, you mean to tell me you've been studying this stuff all along, and you of all people don't know
who it is?
You're
a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things?
Yeah, you have no idea, no clue what's going on here?
Well, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, when he told them, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but those are the things, they are they that testify of me. They should have seen that. It should have been obvious to them if they knew the scriptures really well.
So we have the anticipation, then we have the expectation that develops, but really we have an expectation that's unbiblical that develops.
Yeah. Except for some, like Simon, you know, who said, my eyes have seen the Lord's Christ, you know. But
they're the exception.
Yeah, they were.
So then, now we have what we celebrate here on this holiday called Christmas, consummation.
Right.
The fruition, the arrival of this baby who would take away the sins of the world, whom the prophets had foretold. Everything that happened took place to a T.
Right, and you think
what
about
they said.
Joseph was the son of David, although he was not his father. Mary was of the lineage of David, born in Bethlehem, out of Bethlehem. Born of a virgin, born incognito almost, except for a few given the privilege of knowing shepherds and sages and so forth at different stages of the revelation. But all of this is the consummation of the promise.
Jesus came.
Yeah, it happened.
Yeah.
It happened like he said it would.
Mm-hmm.
This has been 4,000 years.
Even the details of like the star and all these things that you see in the story that we've kind of, you know, folkized. I know that's not a word, but we've made it folksy.
It's almost mythological.
Mythological. Mm-hmm. These things that happened were foretold by the prophets.
Yeah.
And then it happened.
And then the whole thing a few years later when Herod, and we'll talk about that more later, but just the fulfillment of these things as a consummation of the plan and purpose of God. Now, there's more consummation coming.
Right.
But what we mean by the consummation of the promise of a coming Messiah, a coming Savior.
In this consummation, though, in some ways, you see this story of Jesus, the baby boy, trying to be snuffed out.
Mm-hmm.
There's a sense of he's a threat to the ruling class or to the people who are currently in power, both religiously and politically.
Well, Herod especially.
Right.
He was frightened.
But this is an indication, and you mentioned this to me, this is an indication that this is the consummation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he would be despised and rejected, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief.
Also a fulfillment.
Yeah, so, and we'll talk more about that in one of our other studies leading up to Christmas. But anyway, just a thought. That's the thrill of the Christmas story, the consummation of the promise of God.
So as we end here, a question that I would want to draw in for our listeners here is what's the application for the incarnation as we've looked at it today?
Well,
for us, that is.
Yeah. Well, first of all, God became man and dwelt among us. He became a man so he could do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so in the economy of God, it was necessary. The incarnation was necessary. It was, and you have the old kinsman redeemer teaching in the Old Testament. The Redeemer had to be a kinsman. Christ became, God became our kinsman, Redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
And we have salvation in Him as a result of this great story that led to the consummation by the coming of Christ. Now, we're going to go to that a little more in one of our other talks, but that's the application, that we have the reality, we have the living God.
Which provides rich meaning by why we celebrate this holiday.
Exactly. This is incarnational stuff that we are doing. We need to remember that.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. This is a free resource, but if you would like to support us, you can do so by visiting visionforliving.org/support. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website, where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook, or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@visionforliving.org or send us a message on Facebook. Join us next week on Crosstalk, the gospel for today. and beyond.